We on Wednesday nights, we've been taking a look at all things relative to the grape in the Scripture, and just trying to work our way through and put it in somewhat of a connected or decent order, trying to do that. As we go farther along, the beginning is easy and the end is easy, but what's in the middle is how to get that ordered and well and right to where it is progressive and there's continuity in it is kind of tough. And so you pray for me in that. But it's a good study. I think it gives us, it helps us with the Lord's use of that, mention of that in the Scripture. There's a reason that the Lord gives us His Word, the way He gives it to us and what He uses, an example, what He puts emphasis on. What He tells us negative things about, what He tells us positive things about, all that's for our instruction. And so tonight, as we're still in the Pentateuch, we're still in those first five books of the Bible. Last time we took a look at about what the Lord said about being a Nazarite, and which that's not for us, but we just look at it and we understand it and know that it's there and such. And we took a look at who was and who wasn't from what we understand from the Scriptures. Well, tonight we're going to take a look, and I was thinking about this. How to title it, but what if I told you two spies and a pole? Would that ring a bell? You young people, would that ring a bell with you? Two spies and a pole, would that mean anything to you? Isn't that interesting that that's that way? So turn over your Bibles over to Numbers 13, and we'll take a look here at the 12 spies of the first generation sent in to Canaan. The spies sent into Canaan, of course. We know the Lord has created all things and given all things. We've taken a look about this is the grape and how it is used, the natural fermentation process, and wine can be made from it. We take this position of abstaining from the use of all things alcoholic in our day, in our nation, in our culture. We just don't need any of that. We're blessed with so many things that we can drink. Yet we do use a modest amount of wine in the observance of the Lord's Supper. Lord willing, we'll be doing that on Sunday. And that is the element that we use for His blood, to typify His blood. It's not His blood. It doesn't turn into His blood, but it's what the Lord used there in His day when He instituted the Lord's Supper out of the Passover. And so so we guard it very carefully and very with great effort, guard against drunkenness and even going to a place of being drunken. Yet we understand that the Lord has given us medicine. We've been blessed with medicine that for sedation and for help with pain and things like that. All of these things can be abused, and probably in the course of this these messages, I'll bring out a point about that an argument sometime that's made. So, well, if the Lord knew that it would be bad, why did He do it, and why is it there? Well, the thing is, that's not the only thing that is that way. And so we'll take a look at that in its time. But tonight we want to take a look at these 12 spies. Here in Numbers chapter 13, we see here in the first 16 verses about what the Lord instructs to do about these spies. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, send thou men, that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall ye send a man, every one a ruler among them. And Moses, by the commandment of the Lord, sent them from the wilderness of Paran. All those men were heads of the children of heads of the children of Israel. And these were their names: of the tribe of Reuben, Shammua, the son of Zachar, and of the tribe of Simeon, Shaphat, the son of Hori. Of the tribe of Judah, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. And everybody cheers and says hooray, right? And of the tribe of Issachar, Igal, the son of Joseph. And of the tribe of Ephraim, Oshea, the son of Nun. And everybody cheers there too, right? Now, his name's a little different there than what you and I are used to, but that'll all shake out. And the tribe of Benjamin, Paltai, the son of Rephu, and of the tribe of Zebulun, Gadiel, the son of Sodi, and of the tribe of Joseph, namely of the tribe of Manasseh, Joseph's double blessing, right, and Manasseh and Ephraim. Gadai, the son of Susi, and of the tribe of Dan, Ammiel, and the son of Gimali, and of the tribe of Asher, Sether, the son of Michael, and the tribe of Naphtali, Nahbi, the son of Vophsi, and the tribe of Gad, Geul, the son of Machai. Some good names there if you're looking for names for boys. Okay? These. Yeah. I break out in a sweat just reading through them once, Brother Bobby. These are the names of the men which Moses sent to spy out of the land. Then Moses called Oshi, the son of Nun, Jehoshua, or as you and I know him as Joshua, okay? And so that is Joshua. Yeah, you know, it's for preachers, for the pastor, the Lord knows how to... if a man's not going to be afraid to go in there and delve into those genealogies or a listing like this, which he doesn't need to be afraid of that, there'd be temptation to avoid it. But the thing is, the Lord knows how to take a man and keep him humble publicly in regards to his pronunciation of those things. And so you just got to dive in there and give it the best shot that you can. So, but yeah, you wonder how it's going to go. So you have these spies sent into Canaan. They're listed. Their fathers are listed. It's very important. It's very important that the children of Israel know going forward who they are, because the Lord knows all things. He knows what's going to happen. And these are the men that are appointed to go, the first generation. They've not been too long out of Egypt. They've been to Sinai. They've got the law. They've got everything of the tabernacle worship. All that stuff has been set up, and they're ready to go into the land, okay? And so here we have them listed. Verses 17 through 24, here we see the spies' mission. And Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said unto them, get you up this way southward and go into the mountain and see the land, what it is, and the people that dwelleth therein, whether they be strong or weak, many or few or many, and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what cities they be that they dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds, and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not, and be ye of good courage, and bring of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the time of the grape, first ripe grapes, so about August-ish, okay? August, July, August, somewhere in through there. So we have a time marker there, because in the northern hemisphere over there in Israel, they've got about the same seasons that we do, okay? And so it gives us that time reference in the year. So they went up and searched the land from the wilderness of Zin to Rehob, as men come to Hamath. And they ascended by the south and came to Hebron, where Ahiman, Shishai, and Talmai, the children of Anak, were. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. And they came into the brook Eshcol, and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they bare it between two upon a staff, and they brought of the pomegranates and of the figs, and the place was called the brook Eshcol, because of the cluster of grapes with the children of Israel cut down from thence. So here we see the spies' mission and what they were sent to do. Well, we'll see that indeed it took them 40 days to make the trip that they made. And I was going to get a map, and I was thinking of that. I was going to get a map, forgot all about it. There is some dispute about amongst those that deal with maps in these age cities, ancient cities and such, about how the path was that they took. If they came by the way that they came with the second generation, then they would be in that plain over there across Jordan, kind of over from Jerusalem, over from Jericho, because that's just a natural place, a nice place to come into the land and go to Jericho and such. And so if we speculate that they were there, then that would make sense. some that outlined the trip that they made. They went all the way to the north, all the way to the south and back. Some, it seems like, from what they say, they were down south. This Paran is down south, and they go up north through the land on the west side of the Jordan, then back down. But they go and they check it out for 40 days. They're on the move. And they're on the move, and they're avoiding the inhabitants of the land, but they're taking notes. Now, what was the mission of the spies' purpose? To find out if they could take Canaan or not? No. That was not the... There were those in the group of spies that misunderstood the purpose of the mission. This wasn't recon to find out if. This was reconnaissance to find out what. Not if. Because what had happened? God had said, I'm going to give you the land of the Canaanites. Signed, sealed, and delivered. Period. But you know how it is with us in the Word of God? It's just like it was with them. Some people get the details, and some people don't. And you know what? All of us need to be listening to the details. Because the Lord said in great detail how He was going to give them the land, what He was going to do, and how He was going to do it. And they'd been had time to talk about it. They'd had time to ask Moses questions. The elders of Israel had been there on Sinai and saw the glory of the Lord and heard the Lord speak from Sinai. And they actually had time that they visited and communed with the Lord there on Sinai. This wasn't an if with the Lord. This was a, it's going to happen. But because it was of spies, see, spies means in secret. And the spy out the land, they took it and they let it in their hearts. And the things that they saw rather than the things that they heard from the Lord, they let that and they yielded to that temptation, thinking that this was a reconnaissance effort to find out if they could take the land. And we see here about the great bounty and the great abundance of the land. And they came down to the brook Eshcol, verse 23, and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they bear it between two upon a staff. Now, when you and I, we go buy grapes, and Clarissa and I here some years ago, we went up to the auction up at Fairview, and we got some grapes there. And some of those were pretty big clusters, but we didn't need a pole to carry them on. Can you imagine grape clusters, one cluster that would have to be carried by two men? Because these guys weren't weenies. They were strong. They were fighting men. They'd been laboring in Egypt and all the brickwork, and then they'd been traveling, and they were stout. They were leaders amongst their tribes. And this cluster of grapes, it had to have been huge. There's a lot of grapes in this land. And that was part of what they brought back. There's a lot of grapes, and that means that there's a lot of abundance in it. By virtue of that, they also brought what? They brought pomegranates, and they brought figs. And there was just a mind-boggling amount that was there in the land, and this one cluster of grapes was carried by two men on that branch that they cut down. And I would just venture that they probably had a hard time it not dragging the ground. It was bountiful. The Lord had said what? It's a land that flows with milk and honey. Prosperity. We were talking about here, I think it was last week, about how the reference, you take a look at the reference, and we saw last time before last about the blessing of Jacob upon Judah, and how that term of provision of corn and wine, it's another statement of abundance. It's not just corn and it's not just wine, it's just everything is just overwhelming in the abundance and the bounty that's there. So they bring back this representation of all the great bounty that is there in the Lord's land that he's going to give unto Israel. Verse 25, it says here, we see the spies' evil report. And they returned from searching of the land after 40 days. And they went and came to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel and to the wilderness of Paran, to Kadesh, and brought back word to them and to the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Look at all these grapes. Wonder who ate them. Don't you reckon everybody was grabbing a sample that was there? And they showed them the pomegranates and the figs that they were all packing. And they told him and said, we came into the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey. And this is the fruit of it, pointing to the grapes, the pomegranates, and the figs. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land. And the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there, which are the giants. And in our, sometime we studied about these, and if my memory serves me correctly, we have the Philistines that are over at the coast there in Gaza. But this of Anak was more towards the east, heading over there, if my memory serves me correctly, over there in the region south of Jerusalem, to the west of the Dead Sea. Down there in that part of the world was there the place where they were, and they were driven out by that part of Israel, Judah's place. And that map I gave you Sunday would tell about the vast region of Judah. And then Caleb was instrumental in driving them from a mountain that they occupied there. And so they said, we saw these giants. The Amalekites, verse 29, dwell in the land of the south. And the Hittites, and the Jebusites, and the Amorites. We know the Jebusites were typical of Jerusalem's area. And dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. Okay, so over there at the Jordan River, and then over by... you got the Sea of Galilee, you got the Dead Sea, you've got the Salt Sea, as it was probably more known in that day, and then over there at the Mediterranean. And so here, this evil report of the spies, they were looking at it from the standpoint that their mission was to find out if they could or if they couldn't. But that wasn't the purpose of the mission. The purpose was to do this, what our brother declares here in verse 30. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. That's the attitude from the beginning. Was to what? Obey what the Lord said. It doesn't look like what the Lord said is going to work. You know, that's never mattered. That's absolutely, positively never mattered. God said that, but I don't think that's going to fly. We need to do something else. No, that's never mattered. See, this is where faith comes in. The Lord's word is given. The Lord's word is declared. Do we receive it in spite of what we feel, in spite of what we see? Or do we go our own way by what we feel and what we see? He said, it's too big, too many walls, too many giants. Caleb says, let's go. We can take them. There's no problem. No problem whatsoever. Verse 31. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. They're taller than us. They're bigger than us. And we just can't stand against them. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were as in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. And so the evil report has come. Well, it'd be a wonderful account if the nation of Israel would take the position of Brother Caleb, wouldn't it? Nah, what you guys are nuts. What you saw, you're just looking at what you saw and what you're feeling. The Lord has told us from the beginning, since we left Egypt, He's taken us to a land that flows with milk and honey, and He's going to give it to us. And He means what He says. But you know what? That's the way it is with discouragement. With discouragement and doubt, it spreads, doesn't it? It can just spread. Remember when we were talking about here some time ago about the wiles of the devil? The fiery darts of the wicked? And when they land right here in mine and your soul, what are we going to do with them? Are we going to believe our body and our minds? Or are we going to believe what the Lord says? And this is a prime example of that. 10 spies, as you know, throwing fiery darts at the wicked and the wiles of the devil. And the nation of Israel is saying, oh yeah, that's right. Oh, we can't do that. We've got a big old problem. And then things really, really get worse, don't they? Chapter 14. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried. They are mourning. And the people wept that night. We've come all this way. We've endured all that we've endured. And all this uncertainty. See, that's the thing. They had been provided for, hadn't they? We're not looking to rail on them, but we're looking to understand. The Lord had provided for them. They had not died of thirst, even though they thought they were going to. They had not died of hunger. The trip had not killed them, had it? I mean, they are not suffering. They are a wealthy nation. They don't lack. But here now, with this report of these spies, they say, oh, we've done all this and come all this way, and now we can't go into the land, and it's just... And they start running in circles and screaming and shouting, don't they? They weep all the night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses. Okay, now we need to have a target to blame, don't we? It's just human nature. All the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt. What was it that happened in Egypt? They were so burdened down that they cried unto the Lord for help and deliverance. But our memories are short, aren't they? Lord, help us. Or would to God we had died in this wilderness. Now they want to have died in the wilderness. Then why fuss about water if you want to die in the wilderness? Why fuss about food? Come on out in the wilderness and croak. But infantile, aren't they? Not listening to the detail. Not cleaving to the Word of God. And wherefore, verse 3, hath the Lord brought us into this land? Oh, Lord, help us. It's getting dangerous now. Blaming the Lord. May God help us. We don't blame the Lord with our problems. Our Lord knows what you and I need in every case. And we may be tempted to take and throw things of our life when tried and tested and proved, and we might be tempted to take a thing and throw it back in the Lord's teeth. But I tell you what, let us not go there, because the Lord knows. Let us cry unto our Lord for mercy and for help, for strength to bear up under what it is that's at hand. He knows. He knows. Wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword? They're accusing the Lord, aren't they? That our wives and our children should be a prey. And so now the men are speaking, and they said, God has brought us out here. The Lord has brought us out here to where our children and our wives could all be wiped out. And that is our greatest temptation, is our families, isn't it? Our families are our greatest temptation in our service and obedience to the Lord. It's just that way. May God help us. May the Lord help us to put things in their order. May the Lord give us strength. May we pray for strength to lead our families and our children well. Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? And that right there would be a slap right in the face of the Lord, wouldn't it? 10 plagues that decimated Egypt. What happened in the Red Sea? Them seeing God on Mount Sinai. You know, the Lord's not fiddling around. He's got a purpose. He's got a plan here. He's made them a nation. They were not a nation before. They were a family. A big, huge family. But now they've been made a nation. And the God of heaven is their God. And He's revealed Himself unto them. And He's given them everything that they need. Would He forsake them? Lord, help us. Again, our purpose, my purpose is not to rail on them. But the Lord tells us plainly that these things are written that we might learn. And may we learn indeed. And they said one to another, let us make a captain and let us return into Egypt. They've already got a captain, don't they? And we could say that that captain is Moses, but the thing is, the true captain, the eternal captain, is the Lord Himself. The rock that has been with them. The one that is in the pillar of cloud, the one that's in the pillar of fire, the one that spoke to Moses in the beginning of all of this, and the one that spoke to them from Mount Sinai, and has so blessed them and brought them along. And now they want somebody else? Are you ever tempted to want somebody else? May the Lord help us. May the Lord help us that we humble ourselves to what our Lord has said and hear and believe Him and trust Him in all that He gives us. Here in verses 5 through 9, we see the stand of the faithful. And you know what? There's going to be times, and you and I know we've looked at this even recently, in recent times, about what are we called to do? We don't wrestle with flesh and blood. Oh yeah, these people are here and they are facing them indeed, but they're the fight of the faithful against those that are doubting and disobedient. It's not a fisticuffs, kind of slap you down kind of fight. Our fight is against is for the truth, and our stand is in the Lord to stand in and do what is right that our Lord has given unto us, to stand for the truth. Ours is not to go sock anybody on the nose, or to rough anybody up, or to slap them around, but just to stand for what the Lord has given us that's right, for the truth of His Word, for the truth of His gospel, for the truth of His church that He's given it to us, and the operation. You know, we don't have to go, in our context, we don't have to go find any enemies. We just need to do what the Lord's given us to do. If an enemy comes along, okay, fine. We just need to keep doing what we need to do. We don't have to look for anybody to fight. I'm afraid that we have a time, and maybe it's always been this way, but it's just we've got a time now that brethren are looking for fights. They're looking for enemies. We don't have any charge from our Lord to go look for fights or go look for enemies. We've got our calling. And we just need to, how do we revenge disobedience? By obedience. We just go and obey. Obey. And so here, in this context here, we see the stand of the faithful. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. They are looking to pray unto the Lord. Look at that. Prayer. Prayer. They are petitioning God. And Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, they rent their clothes. They're grieved by what's been said. And in that culture, they're making a statement by tearing up their clothes. They've rent their clothes. They said, hang on for a second. You're not listening to what we've been told. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we've passed through to search it is an exceeding good land, just like God had said. And if the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Same thing they'd heard before. That's the message that you and I have, is just to tell what our Lord has told us. That's it. It's not our own message. Only rebel not ye against the Lord. And see, they saw this. They saw that their rebellion isn't against Moses. Their rebellion isn't against Joshua. Their rebellion isn't against Caleb. The rebellion is against the Lord. Because it's the Lord that's brought them here. It's the Lord that's made the promises. It's the Lord that gave the instruction. And it wasn't a recon mission to find out if. It's just a recon mission to find out what's next. Because it's as sure as the Lord has given it to them, has spoken it. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. We will eat them up. Why? Because of how great we are? I tell you, and Brother Mark brought it out in his Sunday school lessons about Moses. What fighting experience do these men have? Now, they're strong. They're able. But what fighting experience do they have? They don't have any fighting experience that we know of or can see. They were busy being taskmastered in Egypt. Now, they are strong. And they are able. And the Lord will provide even that for them. But he says, they are bread for us. We will eat them up. Their defense is departed from them. And the Lord is with us. Fear them not. And so the stand of the faithful. What did they do? Did they philosophize with them? Did they come up with a repackaged plan of the Lord that's more palatable? No, they just rehearsed what the Lord had told them, didn't they? So this is where we stand. This is what we want. This is what we've been given to pursue. Just what the Lord has told us. It's easy done. Why? Because the Lord is with us. Now we see our Lord's opinion. And we're going to read over these verses fast. But let us try to put ourselves in the sandals of, whose sandals do you want to be in? Let's be in Moses and Aaron's and Joshua and Caleb's, right? Because we know the end of the account. But let's see here the Lord's opinion. But all the congregation, verse 10, bade stone them with stones and said, we're going to kill you guys. We're going to kill you. You are in our way. You're in our way with what we want to do. It makes total sense to us what we're going to do, and you are in our way. We just don't want to hear any of that garbage anymore. And the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. How bright was that? How much of a cloud was that? The one that had made Sinai shake. The rocks, the very rocks of Mount Sinai shake, and the mountain on a smoke because of his presence. Now he's there in the tabernacle at the door. And he is upset. He is angry. And the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation for all the children of Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be ere they believe me? That's the issue, isn't it? Believing or not believing? Believing or not believing? That's the issue. That's the way the Lord's worshiped. That's the way the Lord's received. That's the way the Lord's obeyed. It's just by believing him. By believing him unto action. And what he's instructed and what he's given. For all the signs which I have showed among them, he said, haven't I shown you enough to know that I am real and this whole thing that I'm leading you in is real? Our Lord says, In verse number 12, I will smite them with the pestilence and disinherit them and will make of thee a greater nation and mightier than they. Once again, Brother Moses, it can all be his. I assume that he's speaking to Moses. Well, he said unto Moses, so he's speaking to Moses. You know, this isn't the first time this has happened. Now, tell you what an instruction. What an instruction for the men of God today as the Lord dealt with this man of God in that day. I make no claim the pastors of the Lord's churches, the ministers of the Lord's today, are not prophets. But we're the closest thing to the leadership that's at hand in this day. And our calling is different. Our calling is still handling the Word of God, but we don't receive any of the Word of God. We're to be Spirit-filled. But nothing will come from us that is inspired from the standpoint of any new word, like Brother Moses received the word of God. But the Lord said unto him, I'm going to wipe them out, I'm going to disinherit them, and I'm going to make of you a better nation, a greater nation than they. And what is it that this man of God does? I tell you what, being filled with the Spirit of the Lord, this is what he does. He intercedes. And Moses said unto the Lord, then the Egyptians will hear it, for thou broughtest up this people in thy might from among them. And he's not cocky or sassy. He's just stating what has been stated, what he knows is the truth. And they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land here in Canaan, for they have heard that thou, Lord, art among this people. The word has got around just in the short time when they left Egypt. How so? By all the trading that happened between Egypt and Canaan and the merchant people. Can you imagine the merchant people, the caravans that went to Egypt after the Israelites left out of Egypt? And they went there and they showed up and they said, what has happened to this place? No doubt, I think that we can safely assume that there would have been merchant trains, maybe even in Egypt at the time of the plagues. And they said, let us leave, because this place is a mess and getting worse by the minute. Because all those things of commerce just continued on. Word got around. And so Moses says unto the Lord, They have heard, in the beginning of verse 14, that thou, Lord, art among this people, that thou, Lord, art seen face to face. They've heard that. And that thy cloud standeth over them, and thou goest before them by daytime in a pillar of cloud and in a pillar of fire by night. That's known. That's known beyond Israel. That's known in the regions about. Verse 15, now if thou shalt kill all this people as one man, then the nations will have heard the fame of thee, that have heard the fame of thee will speak, saying, because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land, which he sware unto them, therefore he hath slain them in the wilderness, because the Lord couldn't do it. Now Moses is not, like I said, he's not sassy. He's interceding and calling on the mercy of the Lord. And now I beseech thee, I beg thee, let the power of my Lord be great, according as thou hast spoken, saying, verse 18, the Lord is long-suffering. Remember, that's what the Lord said as he passed by him on Mount Sinai, put him in the cliff of the rock, and put his hand over him. He remembers that. The Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children of the third unto the third and fourth generation. Pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people, according unto the greatness of thy mercy, as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt even till now. And so Brother Moses says, sounds like a good deal, Lord. Go ahead, get at it and wipe them out and we'll get another nation going here. No, he intercedes. He could have had it all. But he intercedes instead. He pleads for the mercy of the Lord and the greatness of the Lord. I've been saying to you a lot here in recent times, the Lord will not be thwarted. The Lord will not be thwarted ever by our disobedience. We can lose out on blessings, and we can miss out on blessings and the high road that is before us there, if you will. That's just the way that I understand it. Brother Jonah went the low road, could have went the high road, okay? But he went. He's going to Nineveh, wasn't he? Period. You and I, we can go the high road by obedience and blessing. We can go the low road by being the Lord. He will not be thwarted. But look at this. Even the brother pleading with the Lord for his mercy, the Lord will not be thwarted in his judgment. He will deal with all things well. He never runs out of ability. Pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people, according to the greatness of thy mercy, as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt unto now. Verse 20. We see here God's judgment. And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word. Just like that. Isn't that something? Just like that. What a blessedness of the Spirit of the Lord upon this man, and that he fellowshipped with him so, and he could make such a petition with the Lord so, and the Lord would do it. Would to God all of our relationship with our Lord would be like that. And you know what? That's what Moses wanted for the people. I have pardoned according to thy word. But as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Amen and amen. Because all those men which have seen my glory, back there at Sinai, and my miracles all along the way from Egypt till now, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times, and have not hearkened unto my voice, again, believing him, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoke me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him, and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereunto he went, and his seed shall possess it. Now the Amalekites and the Canaanites dwelled in the valley. Tomorrow turn you and get you into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation which murmur against me? I've heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, which they murmur against me. Say unto them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in my ears, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness. They got their wish, didn't they? Would to God we'd have died in the wilderness. Well, they will now. See, we need to be careful what we ask the Lord and what we challenge the Lord in, don't we? We don't need to challenge the Lord in anything. We need just to hear him and obey. Bring our case and our burden to him. And all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me. Doubtless ye shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. But your little ones, which ye said should be a prey that I couldn't protect, that I couldn't take care of, the ones that you brought before me as an excuse saying that they'll eat, the inhabitants of the land will just eat up your children, them will I bring in. And they shall know the land which ye have despised. But as for you, your carcasses, they shall fall in this wilderness. You know, that's pretty hard, isn't it? But that's what sin does. Sin brings a terrible and hard judgment. And your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years and bear your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. After the manner of the days which ye searched the land, even 40 days, each day for a year, shall ye bear your iniquities even 40 years, and ye shall know my breach of promise. The Lord's going to make a statement, isn't he? I, the Lord, have said, I will surely do it unto all this evil congregation that are gathered together against me. In this wilderness they shall be consumed, and there shall they die. Can you... hear those words gathered against me? Gathered against the Lord? Would we dare to gather against the Lord? May God help us that we would never even think to gather together against the Lord. And the men, verse 36, which Moses sent to search the land, who returned and made all the congregation to murmur against him, they had an impact, didn't they? They were leaders amongst their people. And they had an impact about their, in the case of Brother Caleb with Judah and Brother Joshua with his tribe, they had an impact. And then the other 10, they had an impact upon their tribes, didn't they? And the Lord said they made all the congregation to murmur against him by bringing up slander upon the land. Even those men that did bring up the evil report upon the land died by the plague before the Lord. There's debate about this, whether it was such that they died instantly. It seems like to me that they did. Or they were just subject to the 40-year, the Lord's declaration that they would die in the wilderness. But it says, even those men that did bring up the evil report upon the land died by the plague before the Lord. It seems something more great. The Jews have several things in their history that they say happened to those men, being destroyed by worms or a force or lightning coming out of the tabernacle upon them. But nevertheless, those 10, they didn't go into the promised land. Verse 38, but Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of the men that went to search the land, lived still. And those guys, they knew they were going to live for 40 years at least, or better, didn't they? So here we see the judgment of the Lord. The Lord will judge transgression and sin, even of his people. And then we have a final statement here in these remaining verses. No one can go against the word of the Lord. And Moses told these sayings unto all the children of Israel, and the people mourned greatly. And they rose up early in the morning and got them up to the top of the mountain, saying, lo, we be here, and we'll go up into the place which the Lord hath promised, for we have sinned. And Moses said, wherefore now do you transgress the commandment of the Lord? Again, the Lord has said, you're not going. You can't change the word of the Lord. He's declared it, that you are not going. But it shall not prosper. Go not up, for the Lord is not among you, that ye be not smitten before your enemies. For the Amalekites and the Canaanites are there before you, and ye shall fall by the sword, because ye are turned away from the Lord. Therefore the Lord will not be with you. But they presumed to go up into the hilltop. Nevertheless, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and Moses departed not out of the camp. Why? Because the Lord said the only way that was going to be successful is for them to pack up and go back the way they came. That's what the Lord had declared. Then the Amalekites came down, and the Canaanites which dwelt in that hill, and smote them and discomfited them even unto Hormah. And so no one can go against the word of the Lord. The account of the spies sent into Canaan. It's not just an account for our children, but it's an account for us, isn't it? To believe the Lord and his word. To listen to the detail of our Lord's word. To cleave unto what he says and to live it and to obey him in it. The Lord holds us as his children responsible to hear his word and to believe him and trust him in it and to obey him in it. You that are here and not saved, the Lord holds you responsible to believe his word too. The Lord's word is going out and has said that all men are sinners and all men are separated from him by their sin. But it doesn't stop there. That's bad news. But it's truthful news that needs to be known. The Lord has also said that he sent his son to be a savior for sinners. And as many as would receive them, to them he'll give the power to become the sons of God. He's able to do it. Well, Brother Jim, that's just impossible. Not with God. It's not impossible for God to save sinners. Because he sent his son to become a man like you and me, but with no sin. Doesn't have our same daddy. And our Lord Jesus came and became a man some 1900 plus years ago and lived a perfect life. He was, if you will, for the time of his life, he was penned up. Penned up like that Passover lamb was penned up to see if there was any spot or blemish. And in 33 years, not one was found. Not even the thought of sin. And then he was rejected of men, rejected of his nation, rejected by the leadership in Israel. He was abused by the Gentiles, the Romans, and he was taken and illegally, and he being innocent in a mock trial and a mock condemnation, the Pilate looking to try to change the desire of the Jewish leadership and the Jewish people could not avail anything, and our Lord Jesus was put to death. Yet he submitted to it. It was the plan of God. Well, Brother Jim, how can that be? That's who God is. He's just greater than what you and I think and what you and I can do. And he willingly gave himself on the cross of Calvary and suffered there for 6 hours, shedding his blood, bearing the sins of his people, and paid for them there on the cross. He died by himself. His blood, his body, and his soul poured out unto death. And then he was taken down, he was put in a grave for 3 days and three nights, and then he rose from the dead the third day, because he's God. Like he told his disciples, he said, even though I'm dead, I'm still in charge. Even though I'm dead, I'm still able to take my life back again. He said, that's the reason the Father loves me, is I lay down my life for the sheep, that I might take it again. And by that, he's accomplished all things that are necessary for a sinner like you and me to be saved. The command of the Lord, the word of the Lord unto sinners is to what? For sinners to repent of their sins before God and believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. That's what he said. And so we point you to him. Repent and believe and trust in him. Not your way. Not like those 10 spies. Not doubt. Not taking the word of God and pushing it back on him. Not doubting what God says. Not changing what God says. But receiving what the Lord has said. Receive him. We point you to him.